All right. Good to see each one of you here this evening. This past week, gave Pastor Moore a call and talked with him for a little while. He's doing very well and asked that we extend to you his condolences. Huh? Yeah, his how are you? That's what it was. And anyway, since this was normally the time when he would speak, I thought I would tell you that tonight. And but anyway, he's doing well. It was nice to chat with him for just a little while. He's in good health and staying busy, and he's doing some teaching in the church there where he is a member now at Cherry Street Baptist Church is the church where he's a member, and so we're doing well. We praise the Lord for that. It was good to talk with him again. All right, have your Bibles. Let's turn together to Matthew and chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And want to speak to you on the doubting of John. The doubting of John. Back in 1660, and speaking of Pastor Moore, I think that was the year he was born. But back in 1660, there were two key changes. If you study the history of England, British history, there were two key changes that took place in the nation of England during that time. First of all, the political climate changed. The political climate changed. Charles II was restored to the throne, and as a result of him being restored to the throne, there was a stability that had basically been lost during the English Revolution. There was a stability that was brought to the nation of England. And so there was a political climate that changed, but there was also a religious climate that changed. Because of the fact that Charles II wanted to restore stability to his nation, he passed laws that made it illegal to hold any kind of worship services except in accordance with the forms of the Church of England. In other words, he wanted all churches to be exactly the same. Didn't want them to be any different. And so during that time, there was this fella, kind of a troublemaker. He was a Baptist preacher. His name was John Bunyan. And John Bunyan determined that he would not accept the ordination. He would not be licensed by the official Church of England. He refused to submit to that. And so therefore, because of that, and because of the fact that he would not stop preaching, John Bunyan was thrown into prison. He was locked up in the Bedford jail from 1660 to 1672. I actually had the privilege of visiting that jail. They have in the little museum there, they have a door there. And they think, you know, that was the door that was on the cell where John Bunyan was. And the reason they think that, somebody scratched on there and said John was here. No, I'm just kidding. But they do have a door there, and they said it was possible that John Bunyan was in a cell that was similar to that. But he was in that prison from 1660 to 1672, and during those 12 years of imprisonment, which many people would look at and say, my goodness, what a terrible tragedy. And yet, during those 12 years of imprisonment, John Bunyan wrote two great Christian classics. One of them is called Grace Abounding. The other one is called Pilgrim's Progress. Two great classics that were written during that period. Now, certainly Bunyan was a man of great faith. He was a man of great faith, and yet even Bunyan once confessed in his writings that there were times during his imprisonment when his faith began to waver. There were times in his prison, in fact, he noted once that of all the temptations I have ever met in my life, to question the being of God and the truth of his gospel is the worst. In other words, Bunyan admitted there were times when he actually is God really God? And is the gospel really true? He questioned. But the fact is, there are times when every man of great faith will find that his faith wavers simply because no matter how great a man is in their faith, they are still just a man. They're still just a man. And that's exactly what we're going to see as we continue our study in the life of John the Baptist. You remember last time we saw the message of John, how that he spoke boldly against the sin of the king by declaring that Herod had sinned against God by taking his brother's wife. And then we saw the response of those people to John, how that Herodias wanted to have him killed, but Herod Antipas feared him and viewed him as a prophet and didn't want to do anything against him. But then we saw how that Herod feared his wife more than he feared either John or God. And so as a result of that, in order to pacify his wife, Herod then ordered that John would be imprisoned. And so we ended our study last time. John is in jail, and it's during that time of imprisonment that John the Baptist begins to do battle with this enemy that every one of us are going to face from time to time. And that enemy is the enemy of discouragement. John is now beginning to feel discouraged, and he's beginning to wonder, what in the world is going on? Why are these things happening? And so we come to our text in Matthew chapter 11, in verse number 2, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come?" Now think about this. This is the same John who baptized Jesus and saw the dove coming down and lighting on him. This is the same John who heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This is the same John, who stood with great confidence and pointed to the crowd and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And now that same John is saying, Are you really the one we're looking for? Or should we be expecting someone else? As we consider this time of doubting in the life of John, three things that I want us to notice together. First of all, I want us to notice the reasons for John's doubt. The reasons for John's doubt. The reason for John's doubt can be understood if we will just stop to consider a couple of things. First of all, his circumstances. Consider the circumstances that he was under. And as we think about the circumstances, there are two things that we might mention here. First of all, they were depressing. It was depressing circumstances. It is extremely difficult to keep a consistent positive attitude when you are daily being faced with oppressing circumstances. It's hard to do that. And I can't think of anything more depressing for a man who was used to living in the wide open spaces of the wilderness. Remember, he ministered out in the wilderness areas. And for a man who was used to the wide open spaces of the wilderness to suddenly find himself locked up and cramped in a little small dark room in a dungeon, that had to be depressing. That had to be something that was extremely depressing. And on top of that, it was depressing because he was locked up for doing right. He hadn't even done anything wrong. He was locked up for doing right. And certainly these were depressing times for John the Baptist. But not only were they depressing, I think we would also have to say that they were disappointing. They were disappointing. You see, John, from his disciples who came to visit with him, John heard of all of the wonderful works that the Lord Jesus was doing. He heard how that people were being healed and how that people were being delivered from demonic oppression. And he heard how that even the dead were being raised. And John heard about all these amazing works. And it could not help but think. He could not help but think that it seemed like Jesus was helping everybody except him. And I've been forgotten. I'm locked up in this prison and nobody cares. That would be human thinking, right? That would be human thinking. And so therefore the feelings of self-pity would certainly have begun to work in the heart and in the mind of John the Baptist. And he began to wonder if maybe God had forsaken him. He began to wonder if maybe the promises of God were even really true or not. Depressing. Depressing time. Disappointing time. But then I want us to notice letter B. Let's remember the context. We need to remember the historical context here. And the historical context in the days of John the Baptist was, this was a time when the Jewish people were looking for their Messiah and they were expecting their Messiah to do two things. First of all, they were expecting him to break the Gentile Roman oppression that was in their land. They expected their Messiah, in other words, to deliver them from the enemies that had invaded their land. And they also expected that their Messiah would establish a new Jewish kingdom, just like back in the days of King David, so that the nation of Israel would once again become the greatest nation on the face of the earth. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were expecting their Messiah to do. They never considered the fact that their Messiah would first cleanse the hearts of His people before He drove out the enemies. Never understood that. Never thought about that. John was not totally separated from that kind of thinking. John lived in the historical times and he understood that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, but he also expected that Jesus Christ would bring judgment on those Romans, drive them out of power, drive them out of their land. You remember John had even preached. John had preached back in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 12. He talked about the fact that when the Messiah comes, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, talking about the Jewish nation. But he will burn the chaff. That's the Gentiles. That's the Romans. He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. But instead of bringing swift judgment as John had expected, the Lord Jesus had only been doing good. He had gone about healing the sick. He had delivered people from demon possession. In fact, He had even helped Gentiles. John heard about that. John heard about that. In other words, instead of an enemy, the Lord Jesus was showing Himself simply to be a friend to sinners. And John couldn't understand that. John couldn't understand that. And because of that combination, an inaccurate concept of what God was doing, and because of the unpleasant circumstances that he was facing, John's faith began to waver. His faith began to waver. There are some things that will affect our faith as well. Those same things will affect our faith as well. See, the fact is, folks, we have no control over the circumstances that we face on a daily basis. We have no control over the circumstances that may come our way. And when adverse circumstances come on those who do not know their Bible, a book that reveals to us God's ways and God's purposes, then our faith will also begin to waver. We become critical of what God is doing. We become critical of the way God is working. We become critical because God is not doing things exactly the way we think He should. But not only do we become critical, but we also begin to doubt His power. We begin to doubt His love. We begin to doubt His wisdom. We begin to doubt His goodness. All of those things, those doubts come in because of the circumstances that we're facing. Not only do we see the circumstances, I want you to notice number two, the remedy for John's doubts. The remedy. We find the remedy is revealed in three things that John did. First of all, notice his action. His action. John was not content to stay in the state of doubt. Sometimes you meet people and they're just always depressed. Have you ever met people like that? I mean, they're just always depressed. They're having a pity party and they're the only one there, but they're having a grand time. They don't want to leave. And so they're just always depressed. But John was not that way. He was not content to stay in doubt. Rather, he addressed his doubts. He faced his doubts honestly. And then determined that he was going to take action to deal with those doubts. Now, in spiritual matters, we need to have certainty. Those things that affect us eternally are not things that we need to be uncertain about. We need to have assurance in things that deal with our eternal future. And so therefore a wise man will not honor his doubts, but he will take actions to find the assurance that he needs to destroy his doubts. But this assurance cannot be found just anywhere. You can't just go out and find assurance about eternal things from any source. You have to go to the right source. And so we not only see his actions, we also see his focus. His focus. John knew the right place to go when it came to dealing with his doubts was to take his doubts to the Lord. To take his doubts to the Lord. Now, many times when our faith is wavering, we go to the wrong place. We go to the wrong place. When you get sick, you go to a doctor who will be able to diagnose your problem and be able to give you the medicine you need to get well. When you get sick, I doubt very seriously that any of us would volunteer to go to a leper colony. Would you? No, I don't think so. No, we want to go to the right place. We want to go to a place where we can get better, not to a place where we get worse. And so John determined he was going to go to the right place. He was not like many who when they become spiritually sick, their faith is becoming weak, they're beginning to waver. Instead of going to the Lord, they go to unbelieving skeptics to try to find confidence for their faith. Let me tell you something. You go to the unsaved to try to find confidence for your faith, you're going to be disappointed. Because what they tell you is always going to be wrong. It's always going to be wrong. Instead of finding a cure, you only get sicker when you go to them. And the fact is, our faith will never be made stronger when we listen to people who are questioning the reliability of God's Word. We're never going to get spiritually stronger when we listen to people who deny the truth of God's Word. The fact of the matter is, our faith will never be made better until we come back to the source of our faith. And the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that by faith, or by the Word of God, that's where our faith comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so one writer, I think, said it very well when he said this. He said, when a Christian's faith is wavering, instead of conversing with Voltaire, let them converse with the Lord Jesus. Good advice. And that's exactly what John did. That's exactly what John did. And notice then his instruction. His instruction. When the two disciples of John came to the Lord Jesus, Jesus had some instruction for them to take back to John. Jesus had some instructions for them. Notice it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 and verse 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. In other words, when John was looking for assurance to sustain his wavering faith, the Lord Jesus reminded him simply to remember what he already knew. Isn't it true that when our faith begins to waver, we always want to find something new? When our faith begins to waver, we want to go buy a new book written by some new hotshot author that is becoming suddenly popular, and we want to go here and we want to go there. We want to find something new that's going to help us so our faith doesn't waver. And yet when John's faith wavered and he went to the Lord Jesus about it, Jesus said, wait a minute, I just want you to remember what you already know. I want you to remember what you already know. John had already seen the evidences clearly proving that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But here's the amazing thing. When he was questioned and his faith began to waver and he began to have these doubts, it's interesting to notice in this verse that Jesus did not say, John, shame on you. You ought to know better. Now that's what I would have said. Aren't you glad I'm not the Lord? That's not what he said. Notice it. Go and show John, get that next word, again. Go show him again. He's already seen these things in the past, but show him again. Show him again. In other words, Jesus was showing mercy. He was showing mercy, and he allowed John to understand that there were multiple proofs concerning who he really was. Things that John already knew, Jesus said, just show him again. Remind him again. And I want you to notice that when he showed John's disciples more proofs that he was the promised Messiah, notice the result in Luke chapter 7, verse 21. In that same hour, this is a parallel passage, in that same hour, in other words, when John's disciples came with their question and Jesus gave them the answer, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and to many that were blind, he gave sight. In other words, there was just more proof added to what John already knew. Jesus said, let me just show you some more. Let me just show you some more. I'm so glad, aren't you, that God is patient with us? Aren't you glad about that? I guess not. I'm so glad God is patient with us. Even when we are doubting His Word, God is patient with us. But even though we see His patience with John, we also have to notice, number three, I want you to notice the rebuke of John's doubting. The rebuke of John's doubting. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 6, Jesus says this. He says, blessed is he. The word blessed there simply means happy, contented. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. You see, John was looking at his circumstances. He was looking at the circumstances of his life from a limited perspective of what God was doing in his life. John is looking at things from a limited ability to understand, and because of that he became offended at God, and he thought that God was not doing what he should have been doing. The secret to not being offended at God is to keep a perspective in life that is able to see beyond the circumstances, to see beyond the situation where we find ourselves. It's a perspective that allows us to consider our circumstances, not just in the present tense, but to consider our circumstances in the light of eternity. Remember Asaph in Psalm 73? The Bible tells us that Asaph faced a time of discouragement. He was discouraged when he saw the difficulties that he was facing, the circumstances that he was having to deal with in his own life. He saw the sufferings that he was being called on to bear. And then on the other side of that, he saw the wicked and the unbelievers who, it seemed, they were enjoying all of God's blessings. And Asaph couldn't understand that. He couldn't comprehend that. And so Asaph, like John, the Bible says in Psalm 73, verse 16 and verse 17, he said, "When I thought to know this, it's too painful for me. I can't hardly stand this." But then notice what he said in verse number 17. "Until I went to the sanctuary." In other words, when I saw the suffering of the righteous and the prosperity of the wicked, it was just too painful for me to even think about until I went to the house of God, I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Do you know what happened right there? Asaph began to see things with an eternal perspective. He began to see things with an eternal perspective, and as a result, Asaph was no longer discouraged. He was no longer discouraged when his focus was turned to see things from the eternal side. John the Baptist was suffering in a prison cell. Herod was indulging his flesh and enjoying the pleasures of the world, and all of that was going on, but that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. We have to look beyond that. And we have to see the eternal result. The eternal result for some 2,000 years now. For some 2,000 years, John has been enjoying the glories of heaven. For some 2,000 years, John has been enjoying the fact that his name is honored on the earth as being a man whom Jesus Himself said, not a greater man has been born of woman than John the Baptist. And so for some 2,000 years, John has enjoyed glory and majesty beyond anything we can imagine, while at the same time, Herod, who all of his life enjoyed all the wonderful things the world has to offer, has been suffering in the torments of hell, and his name is nearly forgotten by everyone except students of history. You see, you have to look at our circumstances with an eternal perspective. We have to look at what's going on in our world today. I tell you, when you read the headlines, it's depressing. When you read what's going on in our world today, it's a sad mess we're in. But if we don't keep an eternal perspective, we're going to get bogged down with self-pity. We'll get bogged down with being depressed and discouraged and all of that. We have to keep the eternal perspective. May God help us in this age in which we live. May God help us that our faith in God may never waver, that it may never wander from where it ought to be. But that will only be true. That will only be true as we learn His Word and as we keep a proper perspective in this present age and on the endless ages of eternity. We have to maintain that right perspective in order to avoid becoming depressed, becoming discouraged, and allowing our faith to wander away from where it ought to be. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we dismiss from this place today, I pray that You would help us that our faith might be firmly rooted in the unchanging Word of God. And even though our circumstances may change, and even though there will be times in our life when we just frankly do not understand why You are allowing certain things to happen, Lord, may we never lose that eternal perspective. May we always remember, may we always understand the wonderful promise that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so, Lord, help us to trust You regardless of what our circumstances may be. Help us to never doubt You. Help us to always be confident that in the ultimate end, we will be victorious. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Brother Luke, play us a song.